who writes about A.W. Dykus, who has written some very familiar songs in our songbook. And I think you'll enjoy that if you'll take that home with you and take the time to read that article. He wrote, "Our God, He is Alive," and he wrote, "Lord, I Believe." And there's some very interesting things about Brother Dykus, some of the things that you, I'm sure, do not know, some of the things that he personally invented that we all use every day. And that's a member of the Lord's Church. So take the opportunity to read that. If you turn to our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, the Hebrew writer says to all of us very plainly, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There are two things that he says are just so very, very important. One, and these are components of faith, you have to believe that God is, and you also have to believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Do you believe in God? Or do you believe in the God of the Bible? Or not? So here's some interesting, a survey that was taken back in April 23rd, 2018. You'll see that there are 80% that say yes of the adults. They believe in a higher power of some kind, but not in God as described in the Bible. So if you look at the 80%, 56% on the left-hand side believe in God as described in the Bible. Of the 80%, they believe in some other higher power or some type of spiritual force. And then you switch over to the other, and you've got, of the 19%, do not believe in some higher power or spiritual force, or do not believe in any higher power, or do believe in some higher power or spiritual force, and then those that just completely do not. But there's 33% in the middle that just, they believe in something, but not the Bible, not the God of the Bible. And that can be rather telling and rather, well, I don't know that frustrating is the right word. I think it's a piece of information that we need to really digest, that there's a lot of people that believe that there is some type of higher being, but it's not the one that you read about in the Bible. Well, the Hebrew writer says, if you don't have confidence in the existence of God that's been revealed in the Bible, listen, he says, it is impossible, impossible for you to please him. So what must be done to convince people? And that's what we're going to talk about. To convince people that the God revealed in the Bible does exist. Well, let's start with creation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. There is a God, and it is only the fool that has said in his heart that there is no God. And so when Paul was talking about the corrupt, immoral wickedness of man and the things that he does, before he goes into that exhaustive list there at the end of the chapter, in verse 20 he says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul plainly says there's nothing difficult about the two passages that we've looked at thus far. He says, when you look at creation, it will clearly reveal the power of God. David in Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So when we look at the heavens and we look at creation, it shows that there is a creator. It shows that there is the handiwork of the creator, that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so when you go out and you look into the stars and you consider the things that you see in the heavens. The other day, I was Emma's car's been having a little bit of trouble, and so I was out there underneath it looking, and so I've got one of those creepy crawlers. After all these years of doing stuff, I finally have all the materials, and my cars are disappearing, where I don't have as much to do. But I was out there, and when I rolled out, I realized I was staring at the sky, and I just laid there, staring off into the heavens. And you know, you just watch, and you kind of watch the clouds move. And all of a sudden, you know, my window's pretty small. I wasn't turning my head. I was just looking straight up. And all of a sudden, here comes a bird. And so, I mean, you just think about it. And I laid there, and I thought about how many times David must have sat there while the sheep were just quietly grazing, and there's no threat. And I thought about how many hours that you could sit like that. You know, they're just out there munching, and they've been water. You know, they've gotten their water, and they just are all about. There's no threat of a wolf or a bear or a lion. And how many hours you could just sit, and you could just think, and you could just contemplate. Well, if we will take the time to look at creation, and we need to get people to understand, again, that's very telling. There's a lot of people that there's 9-10% that don't even believe in God. You've got another 33% that they don't know that it's the God of the Bible. And so the second part, we'll talk some about the Word of God. But as we try to think about, well, what do we tell people? What kind of things do we talk about? Well, it does come down to a lot of things that you can just point out, which, you know, I love to do. But when you look at the design, it demands a designer. And so that's what God expects us to do. He basically says that none of our friends or neighbors, and now remember, if they don't believe in God, it's going to be impossible for them to even please God. They have to believe that He exists. And so they're lost. They're lost, eternally lost, if they don't believe in the God of heaven, the Creator, and then ultimately the very Bible, the God that we read about in the Bible, because that's how He reveals Himself unto us. So let me just show you a few things. Let me just talk about the moon for just a moment. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, when you go back to creation and God is speaking things into existence, He separated the day and the night. And then in verse 16 it says, "Then God made two great lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years." So one of those two great lights is in fact the moon. And incredibly, God made the moon to be a reflector of the sunlight. These are things that we know. So at night we see the moon lighting up, and what's really interesting is you'll see it at times, and we'll be driving home maybe on a Wednesday night, and somebody will say, "Well, what kind of moon is that? I mean, does that look like a full moon, or why is it so bright?" And you know, it's a reflector. It actually, the sunlight is bouncing off of this, and because of that, it rules the night. Now, one of the things that's very interesting when you start looking at just something that you and I take for granted. I mean, how often do you go outside and you stare at the moon, or do you even think about the moon? But it takes 27.32 days for the moon to orbit the Earth. So it takes that long for it to go around the Earth. Now, what's very interesting about all that is it also takes approximately 27 days for the moon to rotate on its axis. So what happens is as it's turning, and it's turning over that 27, and then it's also going around the Earth about the same. That's why when you go out and you look at the moon, have you ever thought about the fact that the moon is spinning, but when you go out at any time, you can see the man on the moon? It's like it's standing still. And that's because now obviously with that slight variation, there's going to be some change, but what I just want you to see is from our vantage point, it just looks like it's just standing still. But because it's on this same spin around, and it takes 27 days for it to make one spin on its own axis, then you have the fact that it looks like, well, the moon just really kind of stands still. Now, obviously, it's rising and it's going down, but what I'm talking about is you don't see, like, all of a sudden, you have the near side of the moon and the dark side of the moon. That's a fixed thing. And we don't really ever see the dark side of the moon, because the moon, and what I'm trying to get you to see is, I want you to see, as always, the precision. The precision. Now this slide, now why won't it go in motion? Because it's supposed to be going in motion. It does on my computer. Why won't it do it here, Craig? Who knows, right? Anyway, what this, some of these are supposed to be moving. This is supposed to be showing you the Earth is spinning like this. And then the moon is just kind of going like this around the circle. And so what that's called is that's called motion. That's called prograde orbit. Each are spinning in the same direction counterclockwise. So the Earth's spinning counterclockwise, and the moon is going counterclockwise. This, that video is supposed to demonstrate that, but obviously, well, let me try something here. No, it's an animated, I don't think it'll, oh yeah, there we go. Let's see if that'll work. Nope. So much for that. Well, that's why I guess I've not done any kind of motion stuff. All right, forget that. All right, so what I wanted you to see is that, again, if you can kind of picture that spinning. And what's really interesting, if you pull this up, and you can pull this up, there's a lot of really neat things on NASA's website where they have a lot of these things to teach some of these things. But the Earth is spinning. You can just see it doing like this. So we're doing this, but the moon is just spinning on its axis slow, and it's going around. And as I said, that's called prograde orbit. And the Earth is spinning on its axis much faster than the moon. Now, because the moon orbits the Earth in just over 27 days, and the moon turns on its axis approximately the same time, that makes it look like it's standing still. But that's such exact precision. How did that just happen to come about through something like an explosion, that you would have the Earth that spins counterclockwise, the moon spin in such a way? Now, this gets even more detailed when you say, well, what else do you know about the moon? Well, I think most of us understand that the moon affects the ocean tides. And I would like for you able to see this point. Gravity is pulling between the Earth and the moon. So that's what caused, and what was very interesting is I didn't realize this, but that's demonstrating what it's doing is it's pulling on the water. And so the oceans are doing this. Thus, you have the tides that come in. And you have this gravitational pull of the moon upon the Earth, and it causes these bulges of water. Now, twice a month, oh, wow, this one's working. How about that? Now, this one is showing, let me see if I can get that one to do that again. This one is kind of showing some of the solar tide, lunar tide. And all of us, I think, understand, we talk about low tide, high tide. We talk about ships that ran aground. They got to wait for the water to come back up. That's all because of the gravitational pull between the Earth and the moon. That's causing these bulges of water, if you would. All right. Now, twice a month. Oh, this is a good one, too. Twice a month, the sun, the Earth, and the moon line up, and it causes this much greater high tides. Now, what I said was twice a month this happens. And so, again, I want you to see the precision when I say that things happen two times a month and not three times a month. And that guy spinning around is just showing you basically what it's trying to demonstrate is if you're standing out in tide, that's why you get somebody, the picture is they've fallen asleep on their chair and they fall asleep and then the tide comes in. And they were out on the sand and all of a sudden the water's coming up and now they're, and if they stay there long enough, all of a sudden they're covered with water. And that's because of this gravitational pull. And the fact that this is happening twice a month where you have this exceptional high tides because of the sun, as I said, the sun and the earth and the moon all lining up in their gravitational pulls. So the moon is playing a significant part in what's going on here on Earth. Now, again, that's demonstrating high tide, low tide. So you could see, let's say right there, you've run aground on the ocean, on the sand, and then you want the water to come back up and then carry the ship out, because again, that's happening because of this gravitational pull. So as I said, I want to sing two songs, and they're actually A.W. Dykus' songs. I want to sing song number 9, because as we're talking about how we must believe that God is. And you'll see that A.W. Dykus is the one who wrote this song. And we'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse. But I want us to do this because I want us to understand the point that I'm trying to make is that we believe this. We believe, and we believe. I know I do. I hope you do as well. But there's a lot of people who don't. But one sure way for them to come to believe is for them to actually slow down, stop and think, and really give an honest estimation of things like, as I've been showing, things like the moon. Let me see if I can get that to, so that won't be a distraction. Let's sing the first, second, and fourth verse of Our God, He is Alive. Just gazing off into heaven, you might, as I said, catch a glimpse of a bird. Maybe even a red-tailed hawk sitting on a fence. Nothing? Nobody? Some got it? All right, very good. Let me just tell you about the peregrine falcon, also known as the duck hawk. Clocked at 242 miles an hour. Fastest animal. Cheetah, fastest land animal. But when you consider the fastest animal of all, it is, in fact, the peregrine falcon. Now, the Toledo Zoo, when the kids were little and coming along, that'd be Bailey, Simon, Nicholas, Kara. I think we left Michigan when she was probably 2, maybe 3. So she would have been little. But they had, during the summer months, they had a really, really good bird show. And I mean, it was really good. And at one point during that show, they would let a peregrine falcon loose. And they would start playing Top Gun. And then all of a sudden they'd direct your attention off into the direction the falcon was. And it was in a bank. And they're playing dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. And then we learned because we learned where to sit. That trainer would step up on a platform right out in front of the audience. And that falcon would swoop right down over the audience, even splitting between individuals that are sitting right next to each other, and then land right on that trainer's hand. It was incredible. It looked something like this, if this will play, which I have a sneaky suspicion it's not going to. No. Anyway, you can look that one up. Just look up two girls and a falcon or a hawk splitting between them. That thing, it starts off really slow, and then they slow it right down, and it goes right between the two of them. And you can see the one girl's hair go whoop up, and it just it just pulls its wings in, and it lands right on that glove as he backs up. But it's incredible. I mean, absolutely incredible. That a creature could have such precision through muscles, feathers, banking. They dive. Their sight is incredible. They will catch pigeons out of the air, and pigeons aren't slow. But they'll dive bomb and they'll catch them in midair. And I know I've talked about their birds and how strong eagles, how strong the pounds per square inch and things of that nature. It's just incredible. There is no way, absolutely no way, that this happened because of time and chance. I don't believe it. And I hope you can understand that people need to understand that there is a God. And just looking at these things, we can know for sure. So Brother Dykus, in thinking about these things, he wrote number 377, which I'd also like for us to sing. And that's the second part of Psalm 19. If you'll turn over to Psalm 19, when he says, "The heavens declare the handiwork of God, the firmament." The rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 7, also will begin to talk about the Word, the Bible. God reveals His will in the Bible. And that's very important, because once we figure out and we can get someone to understand there is a God and creation is such a valuable tool for us, if we can, you know. Now again, I would suggest that you spend a little time and don't go out tomorrow and say, "He said something like this and I thought I was close to that." You know, come up with a few examples that you can remember, some facts, and say, "Now, you know how I like to make things ridiculous, like the pelican, and you know, after a billion years, he's like, oh, what am I going to do with the water?" So he thinks and he thinks and he thinks. Or the woodpecker who keeps beating his brains out and he says, "I've got to develop this." None of that makes sense. So sometimes you can show the ridiculous into thinking that these things just happened. But there are statistics that show that most people, and I used these the other day, especially now in the youth that have grown up being told that evolution is true, there's a lot of people that do not believe in God. And they're coming along and they've been told the Bible has fallacies. But the Bible is the Word of God. "And he who rejects me and does not receive my words," Jesus said, "has that which judges him, the word that I've spoken will judge him in the last days." And so God has revealed. I had you go to Psalm 19. We'll go there in just a minute. But look at 1 Corinthians 2 first. Hold your place there at chapter 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's very important for people to understand, okay, so God exists, but they have to understand then that how does he then communicate to us? And that comes to the Bible. So what does man do? Man says, "Oh, it's made it full of a lot of mistakes, just a bunch of myths, fables. You can't trust in it. It's outdated." See, they put it down. But this is, as we believe, the Word of God. This is how he has revealed himself to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Jump down to 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So in verse 12, God has made known unto us things that he has freely given us. God has made known. How did he do that? How do we know about Jesus? How do we know about the story of Jesus? How do we know about there's been a plan from the beginning of time? It comes from the pages of God revealing his will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The holy scriptures, all scriptures, holy writings, through inspiration. We spent time talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the Word of God is how God reveals and has spoken to us today. And it's what's going to judge us. And so back to our Hebrews 11, we're going to tie that in now with Psalm 19. So if you're there back at Psalm 19, read with me verses 7 through 11. And let me get there. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, do you see how that ties us back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? Go back there and see how that ties us back to Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6. Chapter 19, verse 7 through 11 says, if you'll keep the statutes, the judgments, these things that we just read, he said there will be great reward. Now notice what he says in verse 6, our scripture reading, our text tonight. He says, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I must believe that God will reward me if I diligently seek him. This, without a doubt, is what the Bible teaches. Without faith, what is that? That I believe that he is and he's going to reward anyone that diligently seeks him. He says, if you can't believe that, then it is impossible to please him. So tonight, I want you to be thinking, am I that serious in seeking and serving God that I would have a faith that believes that he's going to reward me? And without that, I cannot please him. But the Bible certainly does teach in James chapter 1, verse 12, that we'll receive a crown of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, that there is diligence in our efforts, there is reward. Paul says that he's given it not only to me, but he has promised it to you, a righteous crown. In John 14 and verse 2, in my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place. See, God is doing these things, and Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me and for you. But I have to believe that. I have to believe that if I will diligently seek him, I will have that reward. Right there in Hebrews chapter 10, same opening in my Bible, verse 34 through 36. For you had compassion on me, the Hebrew writer says, in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have to believe that God is going to reward those that diligently seek him. The Hebrew writer says he's thankful that they have compassion that has been given to him while he's in chains. Sounds an awful lot like Paul. His audience knew that they had a better possession in heaven, and that ties together our thoughts very closely. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. That confidence, again, is your faith, your conviction, your strong belief. He says, don't cast that away, because that has great reward. The confidence, the same confidence we have by faith, that God does exist and that he will reward me. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's sing one more song. Brother Dykus did not write this, but 576. Faith is the victory. All three verses. Amen. It is faith that overcomes the world. Are you here tonight? Do you have the faith that is needed to please God? You must believe that he is, and you must believe that he will reward you if you will diligently follow after him. He will reward you. We are so thankful that he gave his only begotten Son as the means whereby we can have salvation. There's only one name under heaven given whereby we might be saved, and that name is Jesus the Christ. He died a horrible death. That price that he paid was paid not only for my sins, but for your sins. And so are you ready tonight to surrender your will? And what hinders you from surrendering your life to Jesus Christ? Coming to the front, confessing your belief in Christ, being baptized to wash your sins away. We would encourage you to do that. We're going to sing an invitation song and lovingly invite you to do that. If you're a child of God and something's amiss, we don't want the Lord to return or to pass away and not be right with the Lord. We need to be watching and ready. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.